Years ago, I heard the story about a farmer who went to the bottom of the stairs early Monday morning. He hollered up to his two boys. He said, "Boys, get up. It's Monday morning. Tomorrow's Tuesday. The next day's Wednesday. The week's half gone and nothing's done yet." And sometimes, you know, it seems like time passes just that rapidly. And here we are, Wednesday evening. The week's half on, gone. Hopefully we don't have to say nothing's done yet, but we recognize, Lord willing, there's much yet to be done. And here at the Midway Point, I just want to say thank you again for the invitation to come and work with you in this series of meetings. I appreciate so much the good attention that you're giving as we're presenting these lessons. Your words of support and encouragement mean a whole lot to me. Your kindness, your hospitality, you are living like the people of God in my estimation. And that's certainly a good thing. To Him be the glory. But again, thank you so much. I want you to think with me tonight about a very real possibility. Your doctor has just delivered the grim news that in his expert opinion, you've got about 6 months to live. How's that hit you? How do you deal with news like that? How is it that you're supposed to feel? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's time you learn how to die. So much of our preaching and teaching, rightly so, is trying to help us understand how God would have us to live. But we also need to learn how to die. And not just how to die, but how to die gracefully. How to pass from this life in a respectful, God-honoring way. And yes, this you can do, provided you're prepared to meet the Lord. Dying gracefully begins with having the right attitude toward your impending death. Understand first that you're not really dying. Oh, your body is dying. It will go to the grave, but your spirit will return to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it is written, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So when we die, we're not like the old dog Rover, dead all over. No, there's a part that continues to exist. Death is simply a separation of the body and the spirit. The body returns to the grave. The spirit goes to the Hadean realm. You notice in John chapter 8, verse 51, the promise of Jesus. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Wow. There's a way, in a very real sense, in which we will never die. We sometimes sing the song, "To Canaan's land I'm on my way." Where? Where the soul of man never dies. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus is speaking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, though his physical body may wear out, though his outward man may perish, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" Dear friend, let me ask you tonight, do you believe this? Take time to appreciate what Jesus has done for us in this regard. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus is the one who has abolished death. He has destroyed, defeated, broke down, ended death's power, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so, no, you're not really dying. But secondly, understand too, as strange as it sounds, the day of your death will actually be better than the day of your birth. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, these words of wisdom: "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." And so just as that good reputation is better than fine perfume, so it is the day we die better than the day we are born. Admittedly, that doesn't seem right on the surface, especially when you contrast the mood of the delivery room with the mood of the funeral home. We think about the delivery room where that healthy, bouncing baby has been born, the balloons, the laughter, the tears of joy. We think about the funeral home, the wreaths, the black clothes, the tears of grief. And so we may struggle with this statement, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. But think about it. If you are a faithful child of God, prepared to meet the Lord, the day you die is the beginning of what you've looked forward to your entire Christian life. The rest, the peace, the comfort. It's sort of like that infamous child in the back seat of the car on the long journey. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And now the answer is yes. Something else. This is probably not the way you would describe it, but in the eyes of the Lord, dear brother, dear sister, your death is actually a precious thing. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Psalm 116, the 15th verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Not all deaths are precious in the sight of the Lord, but the death of His saints is precious. Precious because of all that He's invested in you, including the very death of His Son. It was all done to prepare you for this very day. Precious because of what He's about to give you, what He planned for you from eternity. I think about the Christian martyr of whom it was told as he was before his executioner. And he wasn't panicked. He wasn't scared. He was at peace. He had a look of contentment. He was even smiling. And that frustrated the executioner. And the executioner said to the Christian, "How is it you can stand there with a smile when I'm about to take your life?" To which the Christian responded, "What you are about to take from me, I cannot keep. What you are about to give me, I cannot lose." Amen. Precious. You think of Revelation 14, 13. Blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not all the dead among the blessed dead. Not all the dead among the happy dead. But those who die in the Lord are. And know this. Your death will be a loss for those you leave behind. But not for you. You remember that first Christian martyr we read about, Stephen, Acts chapter 7. The Bible says after he was stoned to death, that devout men carried him to his burial and made great lamentation over him. There will be sadness for those you leave behind, but not for you. For you, it's the greatest gain you can possibly experience. What awaits you is far better than anything you'll ever experience in this life. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, as Paul put it, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Notice, appreciate, when he sizes up the possibility, here it is. I can either live on in the flesh, or I can depart and be with Christ. And when he's comparing, when he's contrasting the two, it's not a six of one, half a dozen of another. No, it's not a little better. He said, it is far better. Not a loss, but victory. Several years ago, my wife and I lost a very dear friend. She had received a diagnosis years before her passing, ovarian cancer. The day she got the diagnosis, there in the doctor's office, her husband said to her, he said, "Honey, you're a winner either way." Meaning, we're going to fight this. We're going to do what we can within reason. We're going to be wise about tackling this and see if we can beat this terrible disease. But if not, you're going to be faithful. It will be well with your soul. That's hope. That's confidence. That's comfort. That is real. And it's found only in Christ. Victory. Victory over sin and the grave made possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57, Paul again, the writer, he tells the Corinthians, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God." Who gives us what? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, understanding these things to be so, someone may wonder, well, is it okay to cry? Sure it is. Just don't cry like, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Sadly, those outside of Christ are headed for eternal damnation. You, on the other hand, are going home to be with the Lord. You'll have some sad moments, no doubt, as you approach death. You're about to leave the people on this earth who are the nearest and the dearest to you. But yes, in the midst of all the sorrow, you can, you will find time to rejoice. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Think about this principle. Think about the mixed emotions of Paul and his fellow laborers. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. He says, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed." Verse 10, "As sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." I think in large part, he's saying, hey, the ones who don't get it, those on the outside, those in the world, they see us for one thing, but we see it for something else. I think his point is, we keep things in perspective. Faithful children of God, gospels, preachers and teachers, elders in the Lord's church, we're not immune from difficulties and hardships. You know, we're not protected from all that. We have ups and downs. We go through the mountains and the valley. But we keep things in perspective is what he's saying. We have the ups, we have the downs, but we let the ups outweigh the downs. And that's what we've got to do in this time in our life. See the big picture. Keep things in perspective. In the grand scheme of things, you sure do have a whole lot to look forward to. And praise God for that. Something else. You want to die gracefully? You want to go about this in a God-honoring way? Keep trusting in the Lord right through that final hour. Don't lose faith. Don't take the encouragement of the wife of Job to just curse God and die. No, no, no. He was right about her. She was speaking as the heathen women would speak. Don't blame God. Don't curse God. He will be with you. He will uphold you throughout this whole ordeal. Our suffering does not mean we've been separated from the love of Christ. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Rhetorical question. Answer clearly implied. These things do not, will not separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep of the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul says these things are out there. They're real. They may affect in some small way, but really they cannot touch us. Christ still loves us through it all. God is still there with us through it all. He carries us from birth. He's not about to drop us near the end. Back in Isaiah, the 46th chapter, Isaiah revealed this truth to God's people of old. Look with me, please, verses 3 and 4. God's word to them, Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. He's saying, as I've been there for you in times past, so I'm here with you today and will be with you in the future. As I have upheld, as I have carried, so I will carry. That's something consistent with God. God takes care of His people. Always has. Always will. What a great blessing. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. That our Father's arms are everlasting. Indeed, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. And so we face this. Like the words of the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they do comfort me. Something else. Know this. It's certainly okay to ask the Lord for more time. Just be prepared. Be accepting if that's not His will. Hezekiah was given more time. You remember 2 Kings, the 20th chapter? And notice the king's predicament, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Here's a man who received that poor medical report. Get your affairs in order. The time of your departure is at hand. How did he respond? Well, he prayed to God, verse 2. He wept bitterly. He's taken back. He's humbled by this, verse 3. And notice the Lord's response. He says, verse 5, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. Verse 6, I will add to your days 15 years. Told he's going to die. He weeps, he prays, he's given more time. Epaphroditus was, quote, sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, Philippians 2:27. Perhaps God will have mercy on you, grant you more time, but then again He may not. And so if we're going to go there, if we're going to pray, then we'll have to pray as Jesus did in the garden. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Something else. We want to go about this the right way. Learn to be content in this state. Philippians chapter 4, you know the text, verse 11. You remember Paul's example in this? He said, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Somebody says, "Well, he wasn't talking about his death." It wouldn't exclude it, would it? This would certainly apply to your impending death. Contentment may not come easy. You may have to fight anxiety in the heart, which causes depression. You may have to fight that urge to complain. But remember what else Paul wrote in the same text. He said, "I can." Not "I can't." "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Philippians 4 verse 13. On my own, I can't do much. I'm not much. And Paul, no false humility, he recognized the same in his life. But through Christ, yes, he could abound through Christ. He could be abased through Christ. Brethren, we can face what comes our way. Dying gracefully. Something else. You want to go about it right. Make things right with anyone you may have wronged. Forgive anyone you may have failed to forgive. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. There in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 23, Jesus taught, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Is the offering of the gift no longer important? No, it's still important. It's still needed. But in this situation, there's something that takes priority. He says, "There's a problem between you and your brother. You know about it. Go and fix that as much as possible, as much as lies in you. Live peaceably with all men. And before you properly come before me, make sure you work out things among your brethren. Make things right with your brother." It's a first thing. It's a priority. Need to respect that. Need to honor that. You go to the next chapter, chapter 6. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Don't forget this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now here comes the but statement, verse 15. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. Let that sober you up real good. What comes to your mind when you read that? You've read that, no doubt, many times. You've heard that. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Folks and friends, when I hear that, when I read that, it makes me want to be the most forgiving person on the planet. I know how desperately I need the forgiveness of God. And He's telling me that His forgiveness toward me will largely be based on my willingness to forgive my fellow man. So I want to be hard to hold a grudge against you. I want to be willing and ready to forgive. It's important. It's critical. If you're at odds with your brethren, you're going to be in real trouble with the Lord. That's the very thing you want to avoid in this late hour. Whether you get that poor medical report or not, whether you're sickly or whether you're healthy as a horse, make things right. Take care of this one, because the day is fast approaching when that opportunity will be gone. When the time to do that will run out. No regrets. on that deathbed. Not about me and not about foolish pride. It's about thy will be done. About bringing glory to God Almighty that we serve, that we long to be with eternally in heaven. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, dying gracefully, I would suggest this. Spend your last days encouraging others to be faithful. Encouraging others to continue in the Lord's work. That's exactly what Paul did throughout that second letter to Timothy. When he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. Chapter 4, verse 6. You go back and you check it. How's he spending that time? What kind of things is Paul writing? He warned Timothy about temptation. He urged him to continue in the things he had learned. He exhorted him to preach the word. Fair or foul, you are bound to have a captive audience during your last days. And so take advantage of it. You know what I mean by that, fair or foul? There are some of your friends that right now, today, when things seem to be going well and you have your health, they don't want to hear about your Jesus. And they don't have any time to sit down and go through a Bible study with you. They're not interested in attending your gospel meeting. But you get sick, you get deathly ill. They come around to pay their final respects, and they'll at least give you an audience. I say take full advantage of it. I knew a brother years ago, over in Bowling Green, in his 30s, had cancer on his deathbed. As the days were winding down, the writing was on the wall. The friends and co-workers come around to pay their respects and old golfing buddies. And he'd make a point to talk to them about Jesus. He'd make a point to talk to them about the gospel. And I know of at least one golfing buddy who obeyed the gospel as a result. Good for him. To God be the glory. But you say what you need to say. Don't leave anything in the tank. Let your last words have meaning, have purpose. Offer life to those you leave behind. That friend of ours who received that diagnosis, ovarian cancer, she would bring us all along as she was battling. And just prior to her death, her final report, she said, quote, "My final request for each of you would be for you to ensure that you live your lives in accordance to God's will. The Bible is the guidebook and authority that we each must follow in order to have the hope of heaven." Psalm 119, verse 105. "We love you all and hope to see you again one day in heaven. Don't sweat the small stuff. The things that often seem to matter so much in the end don't matter at all. Hug your family. Laugh with your friends. Enjoy life. And be right with the Lord." Amen. What are we telling our friends, family, our loved ones now? What is it we would be telling them if we have this luxury of knowing then? Dying gracefully. I'm thankful that I've been blessed to know those who have done it. But ladies and gentlemen, I've also known of many more who have not. Now, whether they have or whether they haven't, what about you? How will you go about it? You want to make it easier on your loved ones? You want to make it easier on yourself? Die faithful to the Lord. Die gracefully. The only way we can be among those blessed dead, those precious saints. Only we'll die in the Lord is if we live in the Lord. Are you doing that tonight? Are you even in Christ? Have you put on Christ in baptism as we've laid out this week, Galatians 3:27? If not, then you have an urgent need to make your life right. Praise God, you have this time, you have this opportunity. There may not be a tomorrow. Any kind of tragedy could take place. The Lord could return. We don't know. And so if you're outside of Christ, we would beg you, we'd plead with you, think seriously, soberly about your eternal destination, your soul's condition, and come this night believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, unashamedly confess your faith before this good audience. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Put on Christ in that act. Let Him add you to His church. Go on, be faithful unto death. Look forward to the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Maybe you've done that in the past. You've obeyed the gospel, but you're not faithful. As we said earlier, so I'd say again, your need is just as urgent as the one who's never obeyed. And you need to do then as a child of God with sin in your life, as Peter instructed Simon in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the fault of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If we can assist any in their obedience this night, we bid you come right now. Together we stand as we sing.